Well, good afternoon, all. I'm trying to not say everyone now, so it's all, which is better than all y'all. I will say, watching my daughter this morning sure did bring back a lot of memories of when I was a child. She's walked into my office several times, actually, while I was working on this. Daddy! And sucking that stomach in as far as she could. And of course, mine wasn't sitting in a house. This was back in the days where you drove, I don't know, it was probably a good hour and a half to services, and you had two services on atonement. And I remember after that second service, we'd go to a park and wait for that sun to go down, and then our parents would pick something up to eat on the way home. And I just remember sitting there in the, you've got to get this vision, five kids in the back of a station wagon, you know, those old boats. And we'd sit there and just moan, and time just went so slow. We would sit there. And I mean, if I don't have any other memories of Day of Atonement as a child, that one is it. Sitting in that wonderful station wagon. Anyway, I suppose we better get going. Russ Shelton told me I could have all the time I wanted. He only needed 15 minutes, so. That must mean his message is better than mine because it's more condensed, right? So. Now, all right. Well, brethren, this is a good day. This is the day that pictures the day where all sin, the cause of all sin, will be made plain. The responsibility will be placed on the head of the one who is the source, the root cause, if you will, the one that dreamt it up, the one that started it. All of humanity will know. All iniquity, all transgression, all sin, all evil will be placed on the one who caused it. This is a day where a suitable man will bind him up and walk him into the wilderness, and he will be led away. In my mind, this day has a lot of similarities to the day of or the Passover. And there's a lot of imagery that correlates the two, but at least as I start to think about it and as I go through my mental thoughts around the Holy Day, I can't help but bring in a lot of thoughts around the Passover because they both fundamentally deal with sin. Obviously, during the Passover, we see that we have redemption through Christ for the sins that we have. This day actually has a lot of symbolism associated with Christ in it. But fundamentally also pictures, again, as I mentioned, the source and the cause. And for all sin to actually be routed back to the one who it deserves to be set at his feet. Or as the analogy or as the metaphor goes, on his head. This then is a good day all around. There are two goats, as was mentioned, I believe, in the prayer. Two goats. One will be led away. And one is sacrificed. Again, a tight bind between the two. So again, in my head, there's a lot of corollary. I want to go back and take a look at the beginning or when this day was given, if you will. So if you would turn back to Leviticus 16. Again, as I mentioned, we're not going to read all of this. We're really going to focus on one key point today. But I need to kind of give a little context to this. Again, leading up to this, there is the Azazel goat mentioned back in verse 7. Two goats, as we know, are picked. God selects which one is considered the Azazel and which one is considered the goat of sin offering. He selects it. The one, as we mentioned, is killed and the other led into the wilderness. It's actually an interesting study. We won't, again, be covering it today, but for this message, I end up getting into it. And it was actually quite interesting. If you go through and look at all the sacrifices for atoning, you have a similar model. You have a similar paradigm. In one case, a bird is killed and the other bird is dipped in the blood and set free. A similar type of metaphor. It's actually an interesting study. So if you ever get a shot, that's an interesting, it's worth a little bit of your study time. Anyway, Leviticus 16, I want to start in verse 29. It says, "This shall be a statute forever for you." Again, this is a statute God is giving forever. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells amongst you or among you. For on that day the priest shall make the atonement for you, to cleanse you, and to that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. This is the reason he's giving. It's interesting already to consider. This is the reason he's given, why you will afflict your soul, because on that day you will be atoned for. Verse 31. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as a priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen cloths and the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Again, here we have sort of the heart and core of the Day of Atonement, the heart and core of the commandments for us. I want to focus today on really what verse 31 says. It says that it is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you. You shall afflict your souls. Why? Why is it a Sabbath of solemn rest? Arguably, it's the only holy day that has that attached to it. Again, Passover, we often refer to as a solemn event, and it is, but for different reasons. There we confront our sins and look at a God, your Creator, that came down and died for you. This too is a Sabbath of solemn rest. And we are all to afflict our souls. So why does God command this? Just for filling it out, we won't turn there for sake of time, but over in Leviticus 23, it says much of the same thing, but it clarifies it is to be sunset to sunset. Again, there are some thoughts out there that, well, it's just the daylight hours. Don't start till you wake up in the morning or whatever. But it clarifies sunset to sunset. And it actually tells you even more times than this verse did, or this reading did, that you should afflict your souls. All in, it says it 5 times between here and there. Afflict your souls. And it reiterates that it is to be a solemn rest. This is a Sabbath of solemnity. It's interesting, too, if you go through it, all the other holy days are labeled feasts in one place or way or another. It says Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Ingathering, Feast of Tabernacles. This is simply referred to as a solemn rest. It's the Day of Atonement. And there is, I think, a very interesting reason why this day is different in that regard, too. And again, it sort of strikes at the core verse we're looking at today. And it is, again, the whole day. On this day, God says you are to afflict your soul. This is not to be confused or in any way mean immortal soul. If you do a careful study again of the Bible, you will find that the soul can bless someone. The soul can abhor someone. The soul can grieve someone. The soul can trust in God. It can be poured out before God. It can be redeemed when distressed. It can be in bitterness. It can be wearied. It can be afflicted. So when God says you shall afflict your soul, it is everything about you. It is simply not going hungry. If you've been in the church any length of time, you have heard it over and over. I can't recall how many times I have heard the idea or the thought that if you simply go hungry on this day, you are not afflicting your soul. You are not keeping the Day of Atonement. If all it is to you is going without food, you're simply going hungry. So there is something more. There is something that it is deep and meaningful inside about this day. Something we have to confront. So again, why? Why does God command us to afflict our soul? If you think about it, the result of this day, Satan could be bound a lot of different ways. Satan could be bound without you going hungry. God could choose to do it that way. He could go without you having a solemn rest. God could have said, hey, have a feast this day. Have a big barbecue. Invite everybody over and this is how we're going to do it. But he didn't. He said, you will afflict your soul. I think to begin to answer the question, I think it's healthy to look at it. It probably is healthy to look at it this way for just about everything we confront. Look at it from God's perspective. What is he teaching us? What is he trying to tell us? Because of what you feel right now and what you'll feel worse about in a few hours. What is he teaching you? This is not an exact parallel, but consider the following scenario. Again, for parents in the room, this will come easy. Consider if you had a child. We'll say it's a little boy. You have all the memories. You've contained them all in your head. The birth, the first time you held your little child, his first little steps, every tooth he lost, that first frightful day of school, all the camping trips and the hiking trips you went on, you staying up with him late at night, even though you're tired when he's sick. You had lots of hobbies. He played with model rockets and planes and ran around like every other healthy young boy. And you have all those memories. You even spent the time to become a Boy Scout leader. And your son, excuse me, see, it's the Day of Atonement. Your son becomes an Eagle Scout. You remember his first crush. You again have so many good memories. And in all fairness, some that are not so good. You carry in your heart the loving bond that only a parent can have toward your son. In his mid-teenage years, you see that he's starting to get mixed up with the wrong crowd. He's starting to have friends you're not comfortable with. You talk to him about it, and it seems to get better for a while. Little did you know, he was just hiding it better. The crowd stayed the same. The influence on his life stayed the same. He started to get in more and more trouble. He starts openly smoking around you. Starts doing alcohol and even some light drugs. You try to dissuade him, but he continues headlong. Starts getting into rock, dark rock, hard music. In fact, it gets so bad one night, you get a call from the local sheriff telling you your son is sitting in lockup. Soon, he begins to introduce this to your other children. You've got more of them, and you have all the same fond memories of all of them. But he's introducing them now to the same vices he has. You see the impact? You see that your family now, on a whole, is beginning to head down a road that you simply are not comfortable with, and you know in your heart will lead to a very, very bad place. You have prayed heavily. You have had countless conversations with your son. You have cajoled him. You have pleaded with him. You have yelled at him. You have punished him. But to no effect. Everything you do seems to just drive the wedge further. He's nearly 18 now. And you are forced to make a decision that you simply don't want to make. One that you know will tear the family. But at the end of the day, you also know it's one thing for him to tear up his life. It's another thing for you to stand by and let it tear up the whole family. So, with all the behavior and all the memories, and after all the prayer and the tears and the long, long nights with your spouse, trying to figure out how or what do we do to move forward, you make a decision and you tell your son you're no longer welcome. You can't come back home anymore. Again, as I said, it's a bit of a story. And I suspect not one everybody, I hope not one everybody or anybody in here has had to go through. But for me, this isn't academic. This is my brother. Sorry, when I prepared this, it didn't choke me up at all. But it is my older brother. I was a child, 12 to 13. And I watched my parents go through this. And it was hard. And I'll say this too, as agonizing as it is for me, it has a wonderfully happy ending. Because for us, it was a prodigal son. And my parents were really happy when he came home. It took a few years, I'll say this, and he went through some horrible, horrible times. So bad, quite frankly, he never wanted to talk about them. We rarely brought this incident up after he came home. But again, it's not an academic exercise when you go through it. It's real. And as I said, it's not an exact parallel. I get that. We're all human. But consider it from God's perspective. Ponder what this day means for Him. If you would, turn to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, we'll start in verse 12. See, the being that will be bound and led away today was no ordinary goat, if you will. It was a created being. One with enormous potential. One, as we will read here in a moment, says he was created perfect. A lot more perfect than my brother was. He was perfect. Let's start Ezekiel 28, start in verse 12. It says, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre. He's saying, lament over this being. Lament over what he has become, what he was, what he could have been. God created him. He says, lament over this king and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. The precious stone was your covering. Karsa, bunch of stones here. And onyx, sapphire, carbuncle, and emerald. And wrought in gold were your settings and your engravings. On that day you were created, they were prepared with an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. Brethren, God hates everything that stands in opposition to His love. And one of the most perfect, I would assume equally perfect to the other archangels, now stands in opposition to God's love. And this is the moment. God remembers this moment. Jesus Christ remembers this moment. And again, you can read on the rest. You can see where it went. We look around the world. We see where it leads. This day is, as it says here, a lamentable thing. In that regard, it is a sorrowful thing to see what sin does. To see what it does to get off the path. To see what it does to creation after creation. All of humanity has suffered under the heavy weight of that decision of one being deciding, I have a better way. I don't care what you say. I know what I should do, And it's different, but it will work somehow. God knew where it would lead. He knew it was going to lead to what this day pictures. And he says, lament over it. It's a sorrowful thing. A third of his created beings. Again, I come into this often with the perspective, they're horrible. Just look at all the pain and the suffering they've caused. I only see the hate, quite frankly. But God remembers when this description was who he was. He remembers when he played beautiful music. He remembers when he walked through the coals, right there on his throne, or on his near the throne. Brethren, we simply have to consider the consequences of sin on this day. We have to consider that. And without the anointing sacrifice of Christ, this too would be our end. The way Christ refers to it, he says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who simply won't change. On this day, we see the end of a matter. We see the end of sin. We see the end of what it is to reject God and his way. We see what it is to go contrary to the narrow way that God has given us. This day sits. It's interesting, too, just thinking about it in the total plan of God. This day sits after mankind, and with the war that's going to go on in heaven, the angelic realm, too, will have seen the most chaotic, the most horrific scenes of all of history will have just played out. And God's going to take the moment to let everyone know what caused it. It's a good day. But it is a sorrowful day, too. So why do we afflict our soul then? One of the preeminent means given in the Bible is to fast. It's not my purpose to go through and talk about all the places where that is the case, but you can do a very easy study. It's very widely accepted that this is the fast and that this is the way we afflict our souls on the Day of Atonement. We all know the story well, or know this section well, so we won't turn there. But it is interesting when you consider Christ. Again, we're asking why now. If it's a sorrowful day, which we've stipulated. Now, why are we afflicting our soul on a sorrowful day? Well, I'll just read it to you. Matthew 4, verse 1. This is where Christ was being tempted. It says, then Jesus was led away by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. So again, here we have Christ. He knows what he's about to confront. He knows his frame now is in the flesh, and he knows what he must do. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Brethren, we fast, I think, in many ways to just get that one point. Because again, God remembers. God knows what the end is. He knows what one of his greatest created beings. Well, he knows his end. I don't know what it's like in outer darkness. I just know that's his end too. But God's saying, you're going to live, yes, you're going to get by the bread. But you got to live by every word that comes out of my mouth. You got to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is exactly what Christ did. It's exactly what we must do. I do want to turn to this one, Isaiah 58, verse 3 through 5. Isaiah 58, 3 through 5. Again, this is a general section on fasting, but it has an important point for us. Isaiah 58:3. Why have we fasted and you have not seen? Why have we humbled ourselves? Why have we humbled ourselves? And thou hast not taken knowledge of it. Again, so they're equating here fasting with humbling. Now, again, they may not have done it right, But that is the way it is. Fasting is very synonymous with humbling. Again, going hungry by itself, just abstaining from food, and is not humbling yourself. But fasting coupled with humility is what God is looking for. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Again, you're fasting, but you're just going on doing your own thing. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with the wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Verse 5. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a man to humble himself. Brethren, we fast to humble ourselves. It is to bow down his head like a rush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Will you call this fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? We afflict our souls through fasting and other means, but we afflict them to humble ourselves. Fasting, and here's, again, I know there's sort of two equal threads going here, but here's the connection. Fasting puts you in the exact opposite attitude of Satan. Satan is a very, I would say, uber proud being. God wants you as far away from that as possible. So he says, fast. Humble yourself. Don't go that way. I don't want you weeping and gnashing, because he's going to go weeping and gnashing. Stay away from it. Seek the Lord. Draw near to him. In fact, we'll read that. 1 Peter 5, we'll start in verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. For why? Why should you be clothed with humility? For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Brethren, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Again, brethren, God knows. He can look at. He doesn't forget. He knows what it was like to have Satan there, Lucifer or whatever his name was at the time. And he knows where he is now. Unlike my brother, there is no prodigal son here. Satan needs no pity from us. He chose this. He knew what he was doing. And now he's the darkest being in the universe. And thankfully, on this day, God will take him out of the way and bind him and stop the broadcast. Finally, it goes quiet. It is a solemn event. It is a solemn occasion from that regard. I don't think God's going to be joyously clapping and throwing a huge feast. One could argue, did it have to be this way? Did a third of his angels have to go down this path? I mean, all I know is what happened, so I assume it did have to happen. One final verse, and we'll wrap it up. In fact, you don't even have to turn here. I think everybody's very familiar with this one too. Isaiah 66:2, for your notes, the second half says, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Brethren, we have to want God to look upon us. We have to have the heart we have now. I can guarantee you at some point in fasting, and I know there are some people that go through a full day and it's not that big a deal. When I was young, like my daughter, I promise you, it was a big deal. It's a lot easier now that I'm old. Sorry. Just waiting for my... There's her head. It's a lot. It is. It's a lot easier. God wants us, brethren, if we can remember this one lesson, God wants us as far away from the path Lucifer took as at all possible. Fasting, considering, I think the combination of considering the end of this day, what this day pictures, the end of some choices like you're confronted with every day. You choose to do well or you choose not to. You can say it was peer pressure. You can say it was all sorts of other things, but it is, at the end of the day, a choice. God knows where that ends. And again, he's saying, don't do that. Stay away from it. These are the tools. This is how you do it. This is why I want you to stay humble, because I will look upon you. Keep a poor and a contrite heart, and I will lift you up. It's a promise. So on this day, we take a sorrowful look at the final destination of all sin. On this day, we afflict our soul. And on this day, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God.